Both my daughters led worship in the church they grew up in, and may the Lord bless them. Please open in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to title this, Hide and Seek. I have played enough hide and go seek this past week, and I'm sure in the coming days to last me until it happens again. I know every hiding place in that parsonage. First Kings chapter 19, one of the most interesting passages and stories that will relate to what God is in and what God is not in. Hide and seek. Before we read the verses, I will share with you what had happened up to where our text begins. Elijah had thrown down the gauntlet and put a challenge before Israel that was not serving God, Jehovah. They were serving the Lord, but they had also been serving Baal and other false gods. Elijah said, "Let's let the God that answers by fire be the one that we're going to serve." So there was Jezebel, who was the wife of King Ahab. They had all of their false prophets, and they all gathered, and they all built an altar. And the one that would answer by fire would be the one they would serve. Elijah let them go first, and they built their altar and did everything they could to get fire to come down out of heaven and to consume the sacrifice they had laid upon the altar. It did not happen. Elijah, when it was his turn, he prayed and said, "Lord, I've done everything you've shown me to do." And the Bible said that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And it was that the people recognized that God answered by fire, and therefore they concluded, yes, it's the Lord that we must serve. So then Elijah went and had all those false prophets destroyed by the sword. And then after he did that, Ahab told his wife, who was not there at that event. She said that I am going to take care of Elijah for destroying all of my prophets. And I'm going to take care of him tomorrow. And Elijah, when he heard that, he took off running. He's going to find a place to hide. Let's pick up. And in verse 1, we'll get a good picture. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. We're going to pick up at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's why he's hiding. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Please pay attention to these words. It will speak volumes to your Christian life. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding, and the Holy Spirit help me to bring forth your word, and it may it enrich our lives. In Christ's name, amen. This story is about Elijah hiding. It's not the only one that hid. David, when he was king, hid, and he had 400 men that hid from King Saul in the wilderness. We know that when Elijah later, we read in his life, when God came and took him up in a chariot, God took him. At the time, the sons of the school of the prophets who were watching this event, they saw Elisha and they said, allow us to take 50 men and go look for Elijah. And Elisha said, no, God took him. He's gone. And they kept pressuring Elisha, who Elijah had left his mantle with, until it said they shamed him. And they took 50 men and took 3 days looking for Elisha. They finally came back and said, we can't find him. And Elisha had the fun of saying, I told you so. Did I not say, go not? We do not read in the earlier story that the Lord commanded this slaughter that Elijah did upon the many prophets, nor are we informed that he approved of it. I'm not saying he didn't or did. I don't blame Elijah, for we don't know what inspiration he proceeded in making this onslaught. But there's a few observations I want to make before I get to the meat of the message. And that is, King Ahab, instead of taking immediate action upon Elijah for slaying all these prophets, he goes and he sends word to Jezebel, his wife. And it says in the word, he told Jezebel all that he had done, all about the challenge of gathering the prophets and the building of the altars and the useless cries of the false prophets and the Baalites. And then he tells of the prayer of Elijah and the sudden fire that came and the response of the people that said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And what effect did that have upon Jezebel when she heard the news? None. She curled her lip up with indignant scorn, and she went on to say that I'm going to get that prophet Elijah. And I want you to see just for a moment the beautiful hand of providence. She says, when you read the story, by tomorrow we'll take care of this. By saying by tomorrow, God was giving Elijah time to escape, and that's all he needed was one day. And Elijah fled from this priest's daughter, maybe the devil was involved in all those witchcraft type. Maybe some have thought that's why it had such effect upon Elijah, this great man of God. But Elijah went a long way and he found a hiding spot. Nobody can find me here. But God knew where he was. And I want to just say for a moment, God knows where you are. And he knows what you're going through. And he knows whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. He knows if you're doing good or if you're having it rough. He knows. And I want to say that as a word of comfort to anyone here. If you wonder, does God know what I'm going through? And he does. Elijah, he said, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, they seek my life to take it away. He was hiding. And God, though he doesn't use these words, allow me to draw from it. Say, Elijah, we're going to play a little more hide and seek. This time I'm going to hide and you try and find me. He told him to stand in a certain place within this cave he was in. And the Lord, the Bible says that, let's take a look. I want you to see these words in the Word of God. In verse 10, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And here it is. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's quite a wind. But then it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, he sent an earthquake. And a lot of shaking going on. But God was not in the earthquake. Where are you, God? And then the Lord sent a fire. Must have been an impressive fire. But God was not in the fire. And Elijah, it's his time to find God. And God came in a still small voice. And he recognized, that's God. It is so important we learn what God is in and what he's not in. We're told in Matthew's gospel, and throughout the scripture, we're to seek the Lord with all your heart that he may be found. But in seeking, may God give us wisdom to know what he's in and what he's not in. Do you remember the story that's kind of familiar with this one? It was when God decided, after hearing the people complain enough, they wanted a king. He said, all right, I'll give you a king. And he told Samuel where to go to find a king at the house of Jesse. And Jesse the prophet arrived at Jesse's house knowing that there's going to be a king. And Jesse began to bring his sons one after another before the prophet. And when the prophet saw the first one, Eliab, oh, surely that's God's man. But the Bible said, no, that's not God's man. God's not in that one. Well, then must be another one. And he brought another one. And no, God's not in that one. Finally, after all of the sons, he brings David, the little shepherd boy. That's the one God is in. May God give us wisdom to know what God is in and what God is not in. You see, oh, how often I've heard and you've heard, God's in everything. I bear to differ with you, or I dare to differ with you. God is not in everything. Now, I know that our God is omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But that doesn't mean he approves of everything and is in everything. In the Old Testament, quite often you will read, especially in the book of Jeremiah, there were prophets that were preaching, but God says, I didn't send those prophets. I'm not in them. And then there was poor old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who didn't quite have the same response and the same effect. But God said, but I'm in Jeremiah. You have the same thing throughout the scriptures. And wise is the child of God that recognizes where God reveals himself and where he doesn't reveal himself. The truth is, God is not in everything. He doesn't approve of everything. The Bible lets us know God is light. In him is no darkness. God's not into darkness. God is light. The Lord, though he is sovereign, his sovereignty does not override man's will. Your will is sovereign against a sovereign God. And that's why the scripture says the Lord is not willing that any should perish. God's not into people being lost. But if one chooses to reject the Lord, as the scripture says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. God's not into that. The Bible says the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not into that. These are interesting three things that came. One was a wind. The second was an earthquake. And the third was a fire. If one is a student of the Word of God, which we should be, one will notice that just a few days earlier, God was in the fire that Elijah called down. God was in that fire. But this fire that God, as Elijah is there in the cave, a fire came by, a very spectacular fire, no doubt. Or, excuse me, a wind. God wasn't in the wind. It's very interesting. The Bible said in the last days there would be false teachers, false preachers, and they, what does he call it, would be bringing forth every wind of doctrine. Allow me to bring the similarity. God is not in every wind of doctrine. He's not in it. It doesn't matter how many people come to hear this wind of doctrine. It doesn't matter how many people come to hear, oh boy, they must be doing something right. Look at all the people. God's not in it. It's that simple. I do not determine if God is in something by the number of people. You say, you're just saying that because you got a small crowd. No, I've had big crowds and little crowds. It is not the measuring stick if God is in something. You could have had the TV cameras there and it would have drawn quite a onlook of people. Wow, look at that wind. God wasn't in the wind. In the last days, there's a lot of wind of doctrines. I don't mean this in a critical sense, and I don't want to come across as the only one. There's others preaching the truth, etc. I'm just saying God is not in to everything that is out there, regardless of the amount of people that are there to hear it. We know that the second thing he sent was a fire. As I mentioned, God was just in the fire that he called down. But this fire he's not in. But may I say he is in the fire that came on the day of Pentecost when cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. There is a true fire of God and there is a false fire. There is a true wind and there is a false wind. There is a true Christ and there is a false Christ. There are true men of God and there are men of God that are not bringing forth the word of God. Can I hear a true amen? Oh, may we learn what God is not in. It's just as important to know what God is not in as it is to know what God is in. In the Old Testament, God said to the people, if you're not living for me, I will turn my face from you. But if you're living for me, my face will be upon you because I'm in that. I'm giving my approval. I don't know how many times I've heard, and you have too, where I've heard people say, well, you don't have to go to church. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. No, he's not. He's not everywhere. He's not approving of everything and everywhere. That's not to say I can't enjoy God out there. You know what God is in? God's in his word. That's what he approves of. God is in his word. So I want to find God. We're told to find him. The epistle of John says, in fact, let's turn to the epistle of John. This is one of those sermons, you preach it and you teach it, and then you teach it and you preach it. But in the epistle of John, please notice, in chapter 4 of 1 John, this is the book just before the book of Revelation, or there's John and Jude and Revelation. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, he takes this thought. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. I'm encouraged and told and instructed and commanded to seek God, that he may be found. I want to find him, but I don't want to be deceived in thinking he's in anything. He is to be found. How can I find him? What will keep me from finding God? I just have a few comments. You will not find him if you have too much pride in your heart. Because the scripture says, humble yourselves. And then it went on to say, for God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace, his favor to the humble. So if you're going to find him, I suggest you humble yourself. And that opens the door that you may find him. The second thing I would suggest is he says, for every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now we're talking, that's God. But I want to bring this little nugget to you. Not a nugget, it is huge. Make sure that the Christ that is being presented is the Christ of the Bible and not a Christ that they've made up in their own mind and their own ways. Every cult has another book that they've added to the Bible as their guideline, and they put that book equal with the Bible. No, God's not in that other book. The Bible even goes so far as to say, he that adds to or takes away from the book. No, I'm not in that. I'm not saying one can't write books and encourage and have things about the Lord, but it must be the Christ of the Bible and the Christ that is presented in the Scriptures. If you are giving the right attitude and faith and surrender to the faith or to the Christ that the Scriptures teaches, you've got the real thing. That is of God. So I want to find him. And so God, in demonstrating this to Elijah, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Holy Spirit is there to teach us what is real and what is not real, dividing from the marrow, from the bone. And what I'm trying to say is that God is not in everything. He's not in every dream. He's in some dreams, but not every dream. He's not in every sermon. He's in many sermons. He's not in every teaching. He's in the correct teaching. How many are understanding what I'm trying to say? And so, God, teach me to have discernment, to know what God is in and to know what God is not in. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and they went to seek him at the empty tomb, and Jesus shows up, the angel, and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? You're looking for God, but you're looking in the wrong place, because he is not here. He is risen. Our God is alive and well, and he sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is very real. Our God is real, and I know him, and I believe in him, and so I don't determine success by the world's measurement. I don't determine if God is in a place or not in a place by the number of people. I know that Paul was just as much in the will of God when he was in jail, where he learned to be content. He was just as much in God then as he was when God delivered him, when Paul and Silas sang praises unto God at midnight and God delivered him. And he was in God's will then. He was in God's will when he was in jail and he didn't get delivered. It is not to be determined whether you get deliverance your way or not your way. God is with you if you love Jesus Christ and you're serving him and loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul. He's with you then. And that's what he's in. He's not in every prophecy. I've been in churches where people have prophesied in the name of the Lord, just as in the book of Jeremiah, and he wasn't in that one. I've been where he's been prophesied and he was in that one. That's why it says in Thessalonians, prove all things. But I believe in prophecy. I just don't believe in every one of them. I believe in the Spirit of God. I just don't believe that everybody that thinks they've got the Spirit of God and says this and that, that is always the Spirit of God. And wise is the man of God, woman of God, anybody that will, God will, you'll always go through life and you'll need to know, is God in this? Is he not in this? And Jesus was led into the wilderness. And what was he tempted? Why, the devil says, he jump off of the temple. God will be with you. He'll catch you. And Jesus, because he knew his Bible, said, no, Satan, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee in all thy ways. But you're trying to get me to do something that God's not in. God was in David being king. And when Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh, that's what God's in. But when Jonah went the other way, God's not in that. He's not in that. He was in chastening the prophet, and he brought that prophet back, and that prophet repented, and God is in repentance. And may we learn what God is in and what he's not in. You got to know who you are just as much as you got to know who you're not. When they asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not the Christ." It's important we know what we're not, and it's important to know what we are. I'm a child of the King. Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. It's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And it is beautiful and wonderful to know what God is in. Well, what is he in? He's in his Son. And Jesus said, "I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in Christ. And if I abide in him, and his words abide in me," it's a glorious life. It's a good day. God's into rejoicing. He's not into complaining. God is into praising him. He's not into whining. God is into saying amen. He's not into going to sleep at a good sermon. God is in the church where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. So cheer up, saints of God. God is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I'll close with a story that kind of relates. It was this king who had everything, but as life has it, riches didn't satisfy him. And he heard there was a little pauper that lived on top of a mountain in the middle of nowhere that could help him with any problem he had. So he went to the pauper's house and he said, "I am so empty and I want to find God. And I was told you could help me find God." And the pauper said, now this isn't biblical, but I hope you'll understand the truths behind it. The pauper gave him a little glass. It was empty, and he said, "I want you to go and fill this glass with water. When you do, bring it back, and we'll find God." He thought, how easy. He took that glass. He went down the mountain across the places, and he thought, where will I go to fill this glass with water? Such an easy thing to do to find God. He went to the most beautiful body of water he knew. He dipped it in, and he couldn't get any water in it. He thought, this is crazy. And he dipped it again and couldn't get any water in it. Finally, he dove in the water and couldn't get water in it. He went to another body of water. And no matter what body of water he went to, ocean water, clear water, living water, you name the water, he couldn't get water in it. He tried and tried and tried. He finally was so discouraged, he thought, I guess I'll never find God. He headed back up to the pauper's place. He there came and told the pauper, and he said, I guess I'll never find God. Handed him the glass, and he started to walk out, so broken. When the pauper said, stop, sir, and he turned around, and the king had tears of discouragement coming down his cheeks of brokenness. He said, hold it right there. He came up and he put the glass underneath the water or underneath his tears. And the moment the tears hit, they filled up. He said, now you have a broken and a contrite spirit that he will not despise. Now you can find God. And he led him to find God. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Attitude that we have has much to do with us finding God. God is in a lot. There's some things he's not in. May I not drive that point to the point where I lose you. But would you stand with me? Kelly shared something with me I didn't know. How many know God's in prophecy? In real prophecies. She came to me and she said, Dad, do you remember? She said, before I was even pregnant, I didn't even remember this. Then I just started coming back on me. She said, Kelly, you said to me one day when we were living in Eugene, Kelly, I see you having a little boy. I see he's about this tall. And I asked you, Dad, well, what is his name? You said, it starts with a B. That's all the Lord is showing me. His name is Brocky. Folks, we serve a God that is real. How many have had something happen in your life and you knew God was in it? And that's really what I want. I want what God is in. I want what He's in. Glory. How many want to find Him? Every day I want to find Him. Would you come and stand? I want to pray and ask God to be with you. And God help you to find Him. And God give you discernment to know when it's Him and when it's not. Heavenly Father, I stretch forth my hand and I can do nothing. But there isn't a person here, Lord, I believe, that you haven't made to know you and to have you. And oh Lord, we're not complete until we are in Christ. And may we abide in you and your words abide in us. Oh God, give us discernment, I pray, to know what you're in and know what you're not in. To know your will. To know this is the way, walk ye in. And to turn not to the right hand nor to the left hand. To always, Lord, seek you and to put you first. That's what you're in. Oh, for my heart to be surrendered and pliable, that's what you're in. And oh God, I just pray your blessings upon each and every one here. Lord, you're into them and they're into you, and our faith is in Christ, the one who hung upon Calvary's tree and shed his blood for me and sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in me. Oh God, teach us and continually sharpen us to know what's God and what's not God. And maturity comes in Jesus' name. Amen. God is in you being nice to one another this morning, so turn and hug somebody or greet him, would you please?